I think 2 weeks ago we started talking a little bit about those that hate the truth on the heels of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I saw Brother Keith Moore do a little something in his church in response to that. And boy, he hit the nail on the head, and I've picked up that theme about they hate the truth. They hate the truth. So I believe last time I was with you, I spoke a little more on truth. I'm sticking with that theme, the truth, the truth. They hate the truth, which last time I believe I said we need to be lovers of truth and love the truth. Today, if you like titles, it's going to be Only the Truth Makes You Free. Only the truth can make you free. And so an interesting thing I'll throw in here, having just finished thanking Mike Kirk for taking the service last Sunday. These recent shooters and attacks have been largely upon Christians, churches, and schools. There's a pattern. There's a pattern of transsexuals being the gunmen. One was actually a female, transitioning to male, the one in Nashville. I see you go, huh? Which one? The one in Nashville was a girl transitioning to a guy at a Christian school in Nashville. So there's a pattern going on here, and why they hate the truth. So it's been largely against Christians lately, churches, church schools, and I don't know if you all know this, I'm sure a couple in the audience do, but Charlie Kirk, K-I-R-K, Kirk the name. Kirk is the Scottish word for church. So they shot Mr. Church. Amen. So there's an attack upon truth. And there's been a line drawn, so to speak, and churches seem to be lining up on one side or the other. Those that are responding, standing up and telling truth, and those that are saying nothing. And maybe you don't pay attention to such things, but there's some big name ministries that are trying to say nothing about it. They don't want to offend anybody. It's time to offend a few folks. And if the truth offends, now you can be obnoxious about it. We won't look at that scripture today, but speaking the truth in love, right? And by the way, many have talked about, again, Mr. Kirk, what an example of how to debate or say truth in such a way that you don't belittle and demean the person that he would debate these people. And he always found a way to help them see, even with their own logic, see the truth. And, you know, there was one that was trans, in transition, one particular debate that I watched in. And so this one presented their question or their comment or whatever it was, and it was a he transitioning to she and all that, you know. You can tell. But anyway, he said first, would you mind telling us your story a little bit? And he showed appreciation and love for the person underneath the persona, underneath the attack, underneath, you know, and in this particular case, he just did a beautiful job of presenting the gospel to this individual, and his answers were just given by God. But anyway, speaking the truth in love. So when we talk about truth today, when we talk about truth at any time, it's not just tear people up. It's not, you know, just dismiss them. It's not hate them. But there is always a way, if you'll follow the Lord and follow the Holy Ghost, to speak the truth in love. And I think we're more and more in a time when we need to speak up some. So I'm going to say some things in church today that are truth. Amen. Let's go first to John 8, 12. Two of the things we're going to look at here are I ams. Jesus spoke several places and he said, I am. For instance, one is, I am the door. And that's not one we're going to cover. But here Jesus speaking, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And we'll find that many scriptures talk about light and darkness, truth and lies. And to come to the light or to be in the light is to be in truth. To be in truth is to have light, to see light, to follow light. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 19. John 3, 19. And this is the condemnation. In John 3, he had been speaking to Nicodemus. Everybody knows verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, then he talked about the world is condemned already unless they receive the son. But here at verse 19, this is the condemnation. So what condemnation are we talking about? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's a self-protection. People want to protect what they're doing, how they feel, what they think is true. We live in a time where people speak of truth as relative. That may be your truth, but that's not my truth. People believe whatever they want to believe and think they have a right to it. Well, I suppose you have a right to an opinion, but there will only be one truth. I mean, it's gotten so ridiculous as to be in some public school settings that they are willing to modify math because certain people have trouble with mathematics. And so now 2 + 2 is no longer 4. It could be something different. Amen. How do you do that? And how are you actually helping the people who you'll give passing grades to when they don't do? I mean, 2 + 2 is 4 and always 4. It can't be anything but 4. And to say, okay, honey, well, it's 5 to you. Okay, it's 5. You are not loving and you are not helping that person. Amen. So there is no your truth, my truth. There is the truth. But it says here, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so, you know, what people do, they have to hate the light. Light exposes what's done in the dark. Even when I was in high school, I noticed this, that at least back in the 70s when I was in high school, maybe it's always been this way, but you know, these kids start finding alcohol and getting involved that way, and I never did. Just wasn't part of our family, wasn't part of our growing up. And so you'd be with kids and they'd want you to drink and I wouldn't. They wanted me to cuss and I wouldn't. You know, they tried really hard to get me to say a cuss word and I just wouldn't, and all of that. And why did they want me to do that so bad? Why did they want me to drink with them so bad? Because it made them feel guilty because they were. And I wouldn't. I didn't. And, you know, even my wife Sandy, you know, she grew up that way, around that stuff, you know, changed when she was around me. It was the kind of change. She didn't understand how you could do that, but she learned. She got born again. She got saved. Amen. But people want to hide in darkness. They want their deeds to be okay. I'm right. And when they stop hiding, it's because there's no longer light showing on what they're doing. So everything that's, as they say, out of the closet, out in the open, there's not light shining. It's the reason that it comes out and becomes, the attempt is to mainstream it, make it normal, make it everywhere, make it all these things every day, and so on. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. When you do right, it exposes wrong. When you tell truth, it exposes the lie. When you live according to light, it shows, well, it dispels darkness. And so we want to be those who do truth. Now, when it comes to truth, and we'll get to it, you know, what is truth? Would I want to change the order of these scriptures? Yeah, let's do this. Let's go to John 14:6 first, and I'll back up in my notes. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to know, well, what is truth? And we're going to talk about that some more. But Jesus said that he is the truth. And he says something here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, today we have, a pressure. We're all told we must be tolerant by those who are not so tolerant. And then things here like Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We are not supposed to say the Muslim is on their way to hell. The Mormon is on his way to hell. Now, there are some people probably inside the Mormon church that have seen the truth concerning Jesus. But anyway, maybe I'll just make it this way. People proclaim there are many ways to heaven, and you just choose your own way. Like we walked into the ice cream shop and there's 31 flavors, right? And we're expected to put other individuals believing other ways to heaven on par with Jesus. Well, you trust Jesus. I'm doing something different. And who are you to tell me that I won't be in heaven, the afterlife, and all that? And so they make all their various claims, Jesus says, no one goes to heaven. No one goes to the Father except through Jesus. And so to preach that today is intolerant. How dare you? Right? Now, just out and about in public, if there's someone different from me and all that, I'll show them human respect, dignity, kindness, all of that. But as I do, and who knows what's going to come up in conversation, if there is conversation, but, they may be of a different theology. Is that on par with Jesus? I was going to say my theology. It's not my theology, it's Jesus. It's Jesus is what we're measuring, not my theology. No. They're believing a lie. They're believing a lie. Is it my job to tell them? Maybe. Depending on the leading of God, depending on openness, before I tell them, I should make sure I love them. Right? And that may be, at the restaurant, a good tip. Or different things like that. Just being kind to people. Amen. So Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. So if we want to define what's truth, I'm going to start with Jesus. He is truth. Now, I like science. I like being out there in Colorado, seeing the stars and the planets. And Jay and Lori's little granddaughter is of age that she's just wide-eyed at discovery. And we were hanging out around a little campfire on the patio behind their house, and I was showing her satellites moving through the sky. And that one, see how it looks a little different, a little brighter? That's a planet. And these are stars. And see this, the Dipper, and you follow these two? That's the North Star. That's Polaris. You know, so I like that. And there's scientific discovery going all the time. We're learning more and more facts. Don't ever confuse scientific theory with fact. And there's a whole lot of theory that's been put forth as fact. And so when you say the truth to us today might be something that tomorrow will no longer be true. I mean, in terms of scientific. You know, we like to think we're an educated, scientific, the Enlightenment, and all of that kind of stuff, you know. We know the earth is a sphere and not flat, so aren't we special? We define truth. We do not define truth. We can only learn and discover truth. So what am I saying? I'm saying in the realm of what we might call scientific fact and all of that, that's not exactly what we're talking about. And even that's subject to change. Jesus is the truth. And it's interesting to me, there's been a progression inside of Christian theologians and Bible schools and Christians generally, seeing in this scientific fact thing that the earth is not 6,000 years old, but millions of years old. They're beginning to see the scripture revealing things in science, you know, as a for instance. So on scientific fact, need to remain open-minded a little bit and understand Jesus is the truth. The word is the truth. And so now I'm going to back up, and I'm going to dare to go where no man dared to go, to the Bible. To the truth. Romans chapter 1. In understanding end times, it does talk about Christians falling away, not holding to truth, and so on. And it seems in our time right now, there's a division in churches, those that want to be liked and appreciated, and those that want to attract the largest crowds possible, don't offend anybody, don't talk about offerings, all this stuff, don't preach certain scriptures. And then there are others that go, no, I'm going with Jesus, and he's the truth. And I'm going to declare, and if half the church gets up, walks out, one day I'll answer for teaching truth. Not how many chairs were full or empty. Amen. I'll be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul, the writer of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And maybe this is what I'm talking about. There are people who are, I believe themselves Christians, but they're ashamed of some of the Bible, some of the gospel, you know, and they want to change things. And, oh, well, that was back then, but, you know, not anymore. And even making a distinction, Old Testament and New Testament, which of the Ten Commandments are no longer good and in force and valid? Is it still, you shall not murder? Is it still, you should not commit adultery? Oh, come on, everybody's doing that. That ain't so bad. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And in a past series we did on the gospel, we talked about that a little bit. It's the good news. But I'll say this as well. It's the truth. It's the truth. And if you think about things that Jesus said, he was pretty uncompromising on certain things. He said, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. And few there are that find it. Are we trying to grow the church as large as possible? Well, yes, but not by making a wide path, but by trying to love and convince as many as possible to take the narrow path. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're to live by faith. You can't live by faith if you don't have truth, by the way. There is something you have to believe to live by faith. And we'll go on here, and we're just going to make it clear what the Bible says about some things today. You're going to hear some truth. And I would be in big-time trouble with a lot of people in different circles for saying things along these lines. But I'm just going to read the Bible to you. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. When's the last time you heard anybody talk about the wrath of God? God is love. He loves me just the way I am. Well, yeah, but he's saying better change, better repent, come to Jesus. Do you know everyone in hell he loves? And all those on their way to hell, he loves. He doesn't approve, but he loves. Anybody, don't raise your hands. Anybody in here have children that you love, but you don't approve of what's going on? Amen. Well, then you can understand it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at what it says here. Who suppress the truth. Boy, if there's anything that's a characteristic of our time, it's the concentrated, organized, massive, multimedia effort to suppress the truth. If you're going to be bold enough to speak truth, there are going to be people that want to silence you. You know, in our news, there's been a lot about this Jeffrey Epstein character, and wicked man, no doubt. Really wrong about some things, but still, as to what was that all about? And from what I'm able to put together by reading news sources and so on, FBI and everything, it was a blackmail effort more than anything else. They found ways to take particular politicians and powerful people in the world and get them in compromising positions, if you know what I mean by that. Especially something like with underage girls and boys. And videotape everything. And then tell them, look, now, you're going to do this and you're going to do this, or all this is coming out. So it seems like Mr. Epstein was paid a lot of money to invite these people and get them compromised in many ways, and then the people who paid him a lot of money controlled. So, I mean, you're even talking at least one of the ex-presidents that way. And so, you know, you elect a president and he's going to follow his conscience, right? No, he can't. Other people got him. So, there are efforts to suppress the truth. If they can't compromise you, embarrass you, shut you up, cut off your money. Just recently, there's efforts to try to undo, more in Europe than here in the States, but debanking. You ever hear of that? Yeah. Debanking? Yeah. If your views are of maybe like ours, banks would say, we no longer want your accounts. And people would have no banks that would serve their needs. And so you can't write checks. You can't conduct business because you don't have a bank That's the private sector, not government. But all kinds of things were going on, and we understand now, evidence is out, you know, even Facebook and all of these, the past administration was telling them what to suppress, who to suspend their accounts, and so on. In fact, this week with Facebook, Mr. Trump won $24 million for them cutting off his account. Yeah, they had to pay pretty big time for cutting off his account, right? So suppression of truth. You see churches like ours, we're using the YouTube service to stream. Who knows, if somebody complains, they'll cut us off. Suppress the truth. So, you know, there's huge efforts around us to suppress the truth. So, again, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In the very people trying to suppress the truth, you can see the spark of life given by God. They can know the truth. It's manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What is this saying here? Even if someone has never preached the gospel per se, as we would say, someone shares with them, repent of sin, Jesus died for you, place your faith in Him, you'll live forever. Even if it's someone, a culture, a tradition, a people, a time, a place, and they've never heard the gospel per se, they still have the revelation of God. Where is it? It's in the skies. It's in the creation all around them. God is seen. And how will God judge such people? He'll judge them relative to the revelation that they could have had. They may have never heard of Jesus. Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, you go on through all of them. They never heard of Jesus. They didn't know the plan of salvation. King David, they're judged whether or not they placed faith in what they could see and understand. So they placed their faith in God, who they had some revelation of. What am I saying? You know, some people say, well, what about, you know, some tribal people that only been discovered in the last 20 years, you know, and all of those, they never heard the gospel. Yes, they did. They looked up in the sky. And what they could know of God, you know, was on display for them to see. And it's going to talk here a little bit later about worshiping other things. And so if they would have said, now my people worship, but look at that. You can look at the nighttime sky and see God. I don't know if you can. I can. And when I start to understand, and again, recent scientific discoveries, when you read about more and more new James Webb telescope is up, and more of what they're seeing, you know, some of those things that you see in the sky that look like a star, they're not a star, that's a galaxy. And you just need a telescope to see that it's a galaxy and not just a. We have trillions of stars in the Milky Way, the galaxy that our Earth is in. And there's trillions or innumerable numbers of galaxies like it. And that was all accidental? So His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it doesn't matter who it is who's ever lived on the face of the earth or ever will live on the face of the earth. They have enough revelation available to them that they will be without excuse. Amen. Verse 21. Because although they knew God or could observe him, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Boy, it's good to be thankful. We should always be thankful. And whenever things are happening to you, your house, your household, your stuff, be thankful. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at our situation with Pastor Sandy, what she doesn't have to work with, what she can't do, how tough it is and everything. I always go, Lord, I am so thankful she speaks. I'm so thankful she remembers my name. I'm so thankful, and I go through things that I know we have, because there's always somebody that has less. There's always somebody that's been through more difficult things. When I think about my difficulties, I start thinking about things like being thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, or crucified, or dipped in tar and put up on a pole and lit on fire so the Romans had streetlights. Things like that. You know,
yes.
I'm thankful.
Yes.
I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for those who find it worth coming.
Yes.
I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful we got chairs with padding on them. Yes. Thankful we got a roof over our head.
Yes.
Thankful we got some kind of lights.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise God. I'm thankful for projectors. They're not super fantastic, but they're projectors. Thank God we have speakers, so you can hear me and all of that. Thank God we have our own building. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm sorry, but I can't help think of many of the modern universities. They learn and they learn and they learn and they become greater and greater fools. Just brainwashed, and they become fools. I read a story 2 days ago. We've reached a point in the United States of America, there's an understanding now, where a four-year degree does not help you get your first job. More and more people are realizing you go to some universities and you come out knowing nothing and can't do anything. You know, now it depends if you're training to be a CPA, a lawyer, a doctor, a pilot. You know, different professions require it and need it, and thank God for it. But just, you know, some liberal arts degree in understanding gay poetry or something like that, you know, that's not going to get you anywhere. You come out as a fool. What's your major? I majored in gay poetry. You know, I mean, my two sons did graduate from four-year school. They needed to for the aviation degree, and at the time, with the airlines, that was the only way into the airlines to be hired as a pilot, had a four-year degree. And they got four-year degrees in aviation business management, so a bachelor's of science in business management with an aviation specialty. But both of them, independent of one another, but they both were like, you got to take these certain, what do they call them, humanities? You got to take certain classes, you know, and pick from something. They both picked women's studies because they wanted to know, what's that all about? What's women's studies? And they both went through and said that even the girls in the classes couldn't take all the garbage that the professors were trying to put over on them. And women, you're so victimized and, you know, all of that. It's a whole mindset. But anyway, and they said, you know, it was easy to get a really good grade. You just repeated the baloney that they taught. Just write up some abstract garbage, you know. Now it's artistic writing, and it's beautiful. And you get a good grade. So they figured that one was pretty easy. Got an A in women's studies. Knowledge without truth is void. and empty. And some of the things they call knowledge today, you know. Well, everybody knows this. No, everybody don't know that. That's a lie. That's not the truth. Anyway, where are we? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, you got to remember, at the time of this writing and before, there literally was image worship. Think of even Israel falling into that golden calf that was made. So many cultures had images. Nebuchadnezzar had the image of himself made. And when the trumpet shall sound, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you shall bend down. You know, you'll bow down and worship the image. So yes, you can think about that. And in some cases, it would be persons. In other cases, it would be animals. Again, golden calf, different ones. One of the common practices with the god they called Molech around Israel in Old Testament times was they would heat the image with arms like this in a fire to red hot, glowing hot, and then put their babies in the hands and offer their children to Molech. So there was practices that to us would be sort of unthinkable today. Yet on the other hand, babies are being offered up to gods every day. And in some cases, it's nothing more than the god of self. I don't want a child. I can't have a child. You know, this is really interfere with my life. So who's being worshipped there? Self is being worshipped there. Even birds and four-footed animals, you know, yes, you could think about statues of animals, but in some cases, parts of the environmental movement. I love animals. Just was up in the wilderness, you know, seeing animals and so on. But some have made that the highest, and that's what they worship. And everything has to change for the animals, for the earth, all of that kind of stuff. And so there are some that's their religion. That's what they worship. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. Now, uncleanness is a nice word for homosexuality. That is what is referenced there. I'm here telling the truth today. God gave them up. There are pursuits that men have overtaken throughout history into current day today. God says, you want to go that way? I'm just going to let you do it. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. God gave them up to uncleanness. Sometimes in our current time where it's almost a badge of honor, Mr. Musk this week canceled his Netflix subscription and is trying to organize a boycott of Netflix. Why? Their children's programming is filled with homosexual friends and stuff in the cartoon characters. It's just flooding. And we're supposed to, you know, what's your problem, man? Now, sin is sin, right? However, the Bible does make distinctions in homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered a judgment for what? It was homosexuality. Not adultery. Sodomy. Sodom. That's where we get the word from. Now, do I know people and all of that? Yeah. Are they created in the image of God? Yes. Are they a person? Are they an individual? Yes. Can I look them in the eye and talk to them? Yes. Could I buy them lunch? Yes. Could I love on them and maintain truth? Yes. Paul, in one place, talks about, he says, I didn't mean that you should separate yourselves from the world in terms of how else will they know the truth, and I'm paraphrasing. He meant separate yourselves from believers who are misstepping. The people you got to, we're supposed to kind of withdraw from are believers who are way out of line. Amen. So, just tell them the truth, and I'll look straight up in the camera. God gave them up to the lust of their heart, their homosexuality. Amen. I can love someone while they're in sin and not compromise what is truth. Jesus did that with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Where are your accusers? He says, I don't condemn you. And then what does he say next? Go and sin no more. I don't know if you ever noticed this. There's a distinction in the book of Proverbs. There's some chapters that I recommend men read often. What are they, 6, 7, 8 or something like that? It talks about the harlot and the adulterous woman. And it makes a distinction between the harlot and the adulterous woman. The harlot is a woman who's just trying to make ends meet and is trying to earn some money. And so there's that reason. When it describes the adulterous woman, it talks about she preys upon your life. She's a destroyer. She's a thief. She's a cheater. She's a different creature from the harlot. And so the approach, and this woman caught in adultery that Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. Where was the guy? More than likely, this was a prostitute. So she was a prostitute, not adulterous as in, well, you understand what that's about. So, Bible makes a distinction on these things, and we can maintain truth, but walk in love. And if you don't walk in love, you won't win the hearts of such people. Amen. Amen. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of, we're talking about truth, exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, when we talk about the creature, we could be talking about worship the body of another person, the creature. That could be another person. And verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You read and hear of some things. I read a lot, news stories and so on, partly keeping up with culture and seeing some YouTube videos, trying to keep up with culture, where it's at, and how as a pastor do you maybe address some of these things. But when it says vile passions, people do unbelievable, vile things. And it's not just with other people. Animals are involved. The depths of what depravity and whatever that I could verbalize to you, the things that people do are just unbelievable. How do they get there? God has removed his restraining hand. God gave them up, says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. You're going to go that way? Go ahead. Now, we always pray for people to be like the prodigal who come to themselves and say, what am I doing? Can't believe, how did I get here? This is so wrong. And they turn around and repent. And no one can go so low that they can't repent and find their way back. And brothers and sisters, We need to be welcoming and accept those who repent and find their way back. What about the individual who went so far into transitioning that they have destroyed their body, so to speak? And what if they find the Lord and they want to come to church? And what if they come into our church? How loud will the gasp be? Who's going to stand up and say, run to them and welcome? I realize if somebody walks in, you don't know at first. But when someone repents, someone confesses the Lord, and if they've had modifications to their body, how exactly do they undo that? They can't. They can't. And what would we do? How will we react and respond? It's really important. Now, someone coming in who hasn't repented should not be comfortable. But if they have, they should find open arms, welcoming. When people first come in from the world, they, especially the ladies, they may not dress in a way that you think's appropriate. That's none of your business. Jesus made us to be fishers of men, not cleaners of men. We catch the fish and Jesus cleans them. Got that? You are not the cleaner. And you don't have to spout all the truth. They probably already know it, and that's why they're back. Amen. But again, 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So that's a lesbian relationship. And the Bible says, even the women, kind of like, can't believe it. Even the women, you know, women are smarter than that. But I guess they're not. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. You understand that, right? Burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And this particular phrase here, this is why I say sin is sin, but there seems to be certain things that bring a penalty with them where it's a little bit beyond your run-of-the-mill thing. Now, I'll be honest with you, through the years as a pastor, let's see, over 30, how long have I been a pastor? 30-some years, a while. But, you know, there's always been this thing, you know, maybe some young people that, oops, they were together, not married, you know, and there may be a pregnancy that was unexpected and that kind of stuff, you know. And now you're the pastor, and it was two people in the church, and what are you going to do, and how are you going to restore them, and all this kind of thing. But it got to where I, as a pastor, when somebody would come and say, I had sex with somebody. And if it was a young man, I would say, with a girl or with a boy?
Yeah.
With a girl. Oh, whew. Okay, this is not so bad. We can work with this. Now, that's just proven to anyone who might see this who thinks a little differently that Pastor Dan is a bigot. But, yeah, it got to where I was kind of relieved when they at least understood boy and girl. Amen. But anyway, there's a penalty. I'm not sure exactly what that penalty is, but you could make a case for they don't live as long. They have particular heartache because you can, in the beginning, God created Adam, and he said it is not, I'm really thinking about doing a series about marriage on some things here. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable, comparable to him. One of the most beautiful things God ever created, and I love to be in the mountains and see nature, but a man and a woman is something that God created, and when it's right, it is so right. And I tell you, just because I'm missing some of the companionship of my wife, the companionship that a woman can give a man and the way that she can support him and build him and so on. God, you did a great thing when you made woman. And there are so many females who don't understand godly womanhood. Even inside the church, there are people who don't understand male and female, man and woman together, the supportive, the complementary, the relationship. Two are better than one. Oh, it's a beautiful and amazing thing. So even the penalty can be that they, you know, people say you can't help who you love. And I love, two women can say, I love her just like you love your wife. No, you don't. And maybe part of the penalty is they will never know that level of companionship, that oneness of heart and soul. It's an amazing thing. There's penalty. There's penalty. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. A mind that just can, it's not tied to anything. It's not moored. Another series I've been contemplating, where does morality come from? What is moral? What is good? You know, morality, you can't make moral law. Morality comes from somewhere. And it's not in law. And it's not from government. And it's not even from people. Because, well, seems good to me might not seem good to you. What's fair and just to one is not fair and just to another. But anyway, God gave them over to a debased mind. It's not anchored to anything. You and I, at least I hope you with me, we are anchored to truth. And when I see it in the Word and I understand it in the Word, I've got truth. That's where right and wrong comes from. It says to do those things which are not fitting. The Bible uses nice language for the behaviors we're talking about here. And from time to time, you see pictures of people putting on demonstrations and the way they dress and sort of don't dress and all that stuff is just unbelievable. As I maybe mentioned a couple weeks ago, these shootings, churches, and Mr. Kirk and all of that, several of them have been involved in these furries, which are people taking on animal personas. And when they go to do the deeds they do, they put on tails and masks and faces and, you know, dress up in these costumes and all of this stuff. That's a debased mind. That's not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous. Now, up until now, it's been, let's say, sexual deviance, right? But the list is going to continue of things that are a real problem. And I hope you don't find yourself in the list. I know that I've had to, look out for that one and look out for this one. But here we go. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Well, that's not me. Wickedness, that's not me. Covetousness, no, that's not me. Maliciousness, that's not me. Full of envy, murder, strife, that's not me. Deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. What's that? Gossips. Uh-oh. It's in the same list with all of these? Yes, it is. Whisperers, backbiters. This is somebody that got a smart off back to others, children to parents, maybe spouses to one another. Backbiters to authority, to the police, to judges. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. In one place Solomon wrote, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Yet here, to look at some of the things today, you'd think, well, that's a new one. I never heard of that before. They're inventing new ways of being evil. Disobedient to parents? Uh-oh. I said, I hope you don't find yourself in the list, right? I've been on this list, apparently. And to this day, I'm trying to honor my father and mother and make things good and make things right. Bought them both a cheeseburger last night. Honor father and mother, right? Try to take care of things around their house and fix things and so on, you know. When they call, I answer. But it's a disobedient appearance, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You see, we can fall into those. You might not be a furry, but you could be unmerciful. 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And people are complaining just if we speak up and criticize a little bit. Or even in a gentle spirit, critique. How dare you critique me? No, you're deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What you find is once people go in a direction of rejecting truth and living in darkness, they start protecting different groups that are also in darkness, different kind of darkness. You know, this may be a furry and this one may be a something else, but they're going to all stand up together and protect one another and their right to do whatever it is that they're doing. I'll remind you, we already read it, but John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14, let's go there. John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Talking about Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh. Then it says, full of grace and truth. Jesus is truth. He's full of grace and truth. There are places in the church where people, churches, pastors preach grace, 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 greasy grace. God accepts you no matter what, no matter where you are. He loves you. It don't matter. But Jesus didn't come full of grace. He came full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus didn't come only full of truth. He came full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. And you, again, look no further than how He ministered to the woman caught in adultery, probably a prostitute. He ministered grace and truth. Grace and truth. And maybe it's no coincidence, grace first, truth second. So maybe in our interactions with one another and with other people, grace first, but don't forget the truth. Amen. Amen. John 1, verse 17, down just a little bit. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. John 18:37, please. This is Pilate. Jesus appearing before Pilate. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. How do you know if you're of the truth or not? Do you hear His voice? Meaning, do you heed His voice, obey His voice, follow Him? When Jesus says something, you go, well, that's it. That settles it. This is how it is. Jesus said it. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Why would Pilate say that? Because Pilate, like even the people of our day, can't identify what is truth. It's all relative. It's moral relativism. And you go through different cultures at different times, what they considered moral or truth, it varies all over the place. When you look to men for truth, you'll come up short. So Pilate, like people today, truth, what is truth? That's your truth. That's not my truth. And even at that, we'll finish the verse. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. He met truth and he knew it. He knew it. It is said from history that Pilate later committed suicide over his condemning Jesus. John 17:17, please. John 17:17, Jesus praying, this is part of praying for us, praying for the church, sanctify them, that would be us, by your truth. Now, to sanctify is to set apart as special and reserved. Sanctify them by your truth. And then, well, here it is. This is the statement. Your word is truth. Where do you find truth? You find it in the word. You find it. I mentioned something about more and more people, Christians, believers, starting to come of the opinion the earth is not just 6,000 years old. Where are they discovering that? In the Bible. Maybe I'll just leave that alone for now. There were, shall we say, races of people before Adam. There's biblical evidence for that. And so everything didn't begin. And Adam was told, protect the garden and keep it. Protect it from what? Outside the boundaries, and the garden had boundaries, it was not the whole earth. When Adam was put on the earth, Eden was perfect. The earth was not. Garden had boundaries, and when they sinned, they were put outside the garden. And angels with swords protected them from going back in. That outside already existed before Adam. Anyway, you want to know the truth, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. And don't think that my theology or your theology, we've nailed it, we got it all. Oh, we most certainly have not. There's people we could learn from, and we certainly don't know all the truth just yet. And still, science is making discoveries that back up the Bible over and over and over. I'm going to tell you this one thing just real quick, if I can. I don't know about you, but it's exciting to me. How many have heard of the Shroud of Turin?
Yeah.
Shroud is the cloth that supposedly was wrapped around Jesus at the time of his resurrection. It has this imprint in that. Well, they've scrutinized that scientifically for a good number of years, you know. And there are a number of things that you cannot explain scientifically about that. And they, by doing computer analysis, they can tell it was formed in a 3D shape over a man. The wounds clearly are wounds from a crucifixion. And all of this stuff lines up. And I remember hearing about it when I was a kid and thinking, oh, yeah, right. You know, the Catholic Church has got their relics. You know, this is a piece of the cross. And yeah, right, you found that in a ditch. But all of this stuff. So I was a skeptic, let's say. But here in the last two or three decades, more and more study of this, it's not ink. It's not burned. It's not dust or soot. They still can't figure out what is this imprint that's on this. Well, this week they published a story that one particular doctor and scientist has found very faintly in the shroud images of teeth. How teeth are behind lips. Jesus, if it's true this thing was around Jesus, how would you have an imprint of the teeth? and several other features of it. They're saying they believe the way that those imprint of the teeth was formed was there was a sudden, intense explosion of energy that radiated out from the middle like an X-ray and created even images of the teeth on the cloth.
Wow. That's beautiful.
I'm less skeptic than I was before. You know, so, you know, these things like the Joshua, his tunic, people started worshiping Joshua's, is it his tunic? What was it? Something that Joshua would wear, and it became an article that people, ephod, yeah, maybe that. Anyway, it got destroyed so people couldn't worship it. That's the trouble with relics, is people start, you know, if I had a chance to see that shroud, I probably would. And maybe I'd sense the presence of God. I don't know. But nonetheless, I would know if that's an imprint of Jesus, actually, that's pretty awesome. But it ain't Jesus. It ain't Jesus. Amen. So your word is truth. John 8:31, please. John 8:31. I think we're about ready to wrap this up. Last scripture, John 8:31. Said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, now to abide means you live in it. It's where you dwell. That's your address. That's your residence. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Now this brings up so much for me in terms of history, government, and politics. But just know this, if his word abides in you, then you shall know the truth. There are people who claim to know the truth, but it didn't come from the word, so it's their truth, you know. But if you abide in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One of the most eye-rolling moments I've ever had in my life was to hear years ago Hillary Clinton campaigning hard, declaring in her best preacher imitation voice, the truth shall make you free. I thought, woman, you haven't got a clue what truth is. And she's promoting things that, anyway. It's not the truth shall make you free, it's you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you can't know truth if you don't abide in his word. Just to make a couple statements and we'll be done here, but part of what this is about for us today, we talk about in the United States freedom, being a free people, and around the world freedom. And how do you make a people a free people? Lack of any government and law? No, that's anarchy. Then it's rule of the jungle. The strongest will take whatever they want. So that's not freedom. And there are all kinds of things that people propose as freedom that are not. And we don't have time to go into this. Maybe someday we can. But freedom, liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom is the natural state of man as created by God. We are created to be free. In fact, he created Adam and set him free to choose. Free to choose. So freedom is the natural state that God has created us. It is not from government. It is not from law. It's not the product of culture. Some would talk about 60s, 70s. They called it the sexual revolution. Just going to be free. And all the women were taking off their undergarments and so on. And okay, you're free now. it's not culture that produces freedom. Not lack of morality that produces freedom. Some people are so enslaved in their habits, in their sin, in their culture, in all of this stuff. They're anything but free. Freedom comes from knowing the truth And that truth makes you free. Just some statements here. Any government or any policy not derived from abiding in the Word and knowing the truth does not support, but rather interferes with freedom. Any governmental policy, any government, any cultural pressure that doesn't derive from the Word doesn't free you, but in fact enslaves you. Said another way, one place the Bible says, whoever you submit to, you become that one's, I'm paraphrasing, slave or servant, whatever you submit to. So it doesn't come from government. It doesn't come from policy. And why am I tying this to government now? We're in a cultural struggle. We're in a time of, do we tell truth or not? And for our nation to be the best nation it can be, for the best governments, we don't just create law and policy for people to do whatever they want. That's not freedom. We have to tell the truth. And in the truth shall make you free. When men hate truth, and there's plenty of government policy, cultural pressure, all of that that hates the truth. When men hate the truth, they make bad government and bad religion and enslaving policy. You know, I mean, even tax policy, it can be done in such a way that it enslaves certain classes while they're attempting to free other classes. Here's the thing, though. What you find out is giveaways don't help people. It enslaves them to the program. Amen. Even our government shutdown that we have going on right now, one side is fighting for resources to maintain a program that in the end enslaves people, enslaves the taxpayers to pay it, and enslaves the others that become dependent. It's no different than the pusher, drug pusher on the street, giving free samples so you get hooked. And once hooked, now you need it to keep coming. Come on, I need another hit. I need another fix here. That's enslavement. So it's only the truth that sets people free. It's only the truth that sets people free. Be a truth seeker, a truth lover. Scientifically, government policy, yeah, but really the Word. The Word. And I find things in our Constitution that were inspired by the Word. One of the reasons I revere that document, because I find its foundation in the Word. If it wasn't in the Word, it wouldn't be something special. But some of these things, it's the truth that sets people free. So even today, reading Romans chapter 1, stood here and told the truth. Stood here and told the truth. Why? Set people free. Set people free. Amen. And I would say, go and sin no more. Right? To anyone who needed such exhortation, tell the truth. Love and tell the truth. Jesus came, grace and truth. Amen. Father, we just bless you and thank you for the truth. And may we be truth seekers, truth livers, and truth tellers. Live the truth. Maybe a better way to say that. But Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.